I want you to finish this phrase for me. I'm going to give you three phrases, and then you finish this phrase. I need you to be in the moment here with us today. So we're just going to get started by you participating. Ready? Gentlemen, start your... All right, you ready? On your mark, get set. Lights, camera. All right, you already know where we're headed, right? Can you see the similarities? Ready, set, go. Lights, camera. Gentlemen, start your... All right, now, I remember being in high school, and I actually ran track. I actually ran. Can you believe that? And what's even harder to believe is I ran the hurdles. My little short legs had to jump over stuff. I don't know how I got to that point, but maybe it was just because I was wiry and hyper. But, you know, I did. I ran track. And I remember how important it was for those blocks. You know what the blocks are? That's where you put your feet in, and then they say ready, set, or on your mark. You know, are you with me? On your mark, get set. It was really important that I had the knowledge of how to get ready. Those blocks were actually important. They're there for a reason. But no one said, ready, set, stop. Ready, set, stay. It just doesn't sound right. There was a purpose for getting ready. And the same thing is true if you think of lights, camera, action. You can have a movie set. You can have everything in order. You can have the cameras. You can have the stage. You can have the, you know, the script. But I have read stories of like maybe the main actor dying. Or maybe less you know, dramatic is when there's a contract problem. And all of a sudden, there is no filming. And that means all the preparation, that means all the planning, that means all the investment was actually worthless. Why? Because there was no action. And so today, I want to talk to you about Christians in action. I put out on the app last night, or the text some of you receive, and it says, today we're going to address the question, why do we listen to sermons? So we're going to have a sermon about sermons. I've never preached that before. You've probably never heard that before. So this first half may sound just a little bit like a clinic or like some kind of less than a sermon. But I guarantee you there's a purpose behind it, okay? So have you ever asked yourself, why do I go to church? You can raise your hand. It's okay if you have asked yourself that question. But if you haven't, let me give you something. We need to ask ourselves that question. Because if you don't know why you come to church, you're less likely to come to church. You're more likely to get up on a Sunday morning and say, I don't know if I really need to go to church. Or I really don't feel like going to church today. And if you don't know why you go to church, then there's probably less likely that you'll go to church. So let me ask you to raise your hands if you want. If you don't, no one's going to look around and hold you accountable. How many of you would agree with me that we go to church to worship? Okay, we go to church to worship. Actually, that's probably our primary reason. This is not about us, it's about Him. Now, when He teaches us, it's also about Him. Because He loves us so much, He wants us to be like Him. So we come to church to worship. And I know the responsibility of that. Hopefully, John is going to go through the whole church, and he's going to rip out that song. Because it's a hard song to play. And I always pick him to play it. And it's a really hard song to sing, which is the worst. I mean, it was not his fault, okay? But it's important that we, as the people in front, whether it's drums or keyboard or guitar or piano, that we create an atmosphere of worship. But can I tell you something? That I've been in churches before where I have gotten my viewpoint off of worship and onto, boy, they didn't do so good. Or, boy, I don't like that song. Or, I really don't feel like being here today. You know, worship, you should worship regardless of the songs, regardless of who's singing it, regardless of how poor I did, and regardless of how you feel. Because it's not about us. It's about Him. So when you get up in the morning, you're more likely to come to church when you can say, you know what, He deserves my worship. In spite of how I feel, in spite of who's speaking. Now that's not to say that we don't have a responsibility up here. But it means that He deserves our worship. We go to church to worship. How many of you would say, we go to church to learn? I hope you agree with that. That's why Sunday school is so important. And that's why the Word of God spoken from the front is so important. Because we really do, should, want to gravitate to where the Word of God is being shared. And we are to learn, right? And so I take that as a responsibility. And that's why I use a lot of scripture when I speak. And I will tell you this, however, and I'm not trying to get out of any kind of responsibility because I want to do my best. But I have given less than good sermons before. And sometimes it's hard to generate what we would call good sermons. And I've been in your place before, and I've gotten my eyes off of the Word and onto the person who is speaking. And I would say, they say way too many times. I hope I don't say too many times. But you know, even if I do, if I'm preaching the Word, I can learn something. There's no Sunday school class, there's no sermon that if at least one scripture is shared that you can't learn something. The Word of God, the Bible says, does not return void. It is not a problem with the Word. It's are we ready to learn from what we're, are you with me? How many of you would raise your hands and say, I come to church to be encouraged? I hope you want to come to church and be encouraged. Because if you come to church to be discouraged, you're in the wrong place. And if we're discouraging you, we're not fulfilling our purposes. We come to church to be encouraged. And I hope that part of what you want to be encouraged about is you want to see that there's other people just like you, right? You're not the only Christian. There's a bunch of us. Isn't that encouraging? We want to come to church to be encouraged, like there's victory in Jesus. That's a whole nother sermon. But we need to be encouraged that there is victory in Jesus. And I hope you come encouraged. That when you leave, you feel better about being on the Lord's side or Him being on your side than when you came. That's encouragement. But let me just guide this a little bit where I want to go. And that is encouragement according to Scripture is to be encouraged to be sent. When people gather together in the Bibles, there seems to be most often at the end of the encouragement a direction and a change and a challenge to be sent to action. And so, yes, we want to be encouraged to feel better. And yes, we want to be encouraged that we're not alone. But ultimately, we are to be encouraged to action. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it outlines it this way. And it says this, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip people for action. To equip people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. The purpose of coming to church, yes, is to worship, and yes, is to learn, but it's also to be encouraged toward action. And so as I said, we don't say, gentlemen, can you imagine that the Indianapolis 500, I don't know how many cars run, about 25, I don't know, does anybody know? Let's just say 25. Gentlemen, start your engine, and 20 go and 5 stay. We would look at those 5 and say, what in the world? Well, I have a really cool car. I've been preparing for 2 years. I have all these great sponsors. Who cares if you're not going to move, right? On your mark, get set, and 9 of the 10 runners, well, there's 8 lanes on the track. 7 of the 8 runners leave, and 1 just stands there. Is everything okay with you? That's the first question we would ask. Because to get ready and to get set has a purpose. And our purpose, no, if you don't know it today, our purpose is for action. And so I did a search. I'm not telling you to do the search. I'm just telling you you can trust me. If you do a search on what makes a good sermon, you're going to find articles that basically include these things. They're all going to be a little bit different. But I'm going to go word for word. I'm stealing this right from an article. I'm just telling you, okay? But they're all the same. And here's a good sermon. A good sermon includes truth. I agree with that. That's why I use a lot of Bible verses. And this article said, a pastor or a presenter can have movie clips, can have great illustrations, can get the audience involved. But if there isn't truth, it's not a good sermon. Are you with me? I agree with that. Now, there's better ways to present the truth than other ways. There's boring ways to present the truth. But without a truth, it's not a good sermon. Secondly, it says a good sermon is timely. What is meant by that? It means to me that the Bible is for all time. The Bible is written for anyone at any time. But a good sermon is presented by a person who knows what part of the Bible to present at a certain given time. All right? So let me give you an illustration in your own life. You read devotionals every day, but there are some days you open it up and it's boom. You say, that was for me today. And that's a good sermon. A good sermon is one that says, hey, not only was that good information, but I can apply that right now in this time. A good sermon is timely. A good sermon, this article says, is targeted. What does that mean? It means that even though the Bible is for everybody, there are certain ways to present it to certain audiences. And so one of the things we have to pray for Joe is, how does he present the gospel to his audience? It's different than this audience. Not only is there a language difference, there's a cultural difference. And so even though the Bible is for them just as much as for us, we as presenters need to know how to target the audience in the right way. Are you with me? Good sermons do that. Sometimes you set through presentations and you're like, that's just not for me. Well, maybe you came to the wrong presentation, but maybe it was just the person didn't present the right information at the right time. But a good sermon is targeted. Also, a good sermon is received. Here's the question. If a sermon is preached in the forest and no one hears it, is it a sermon? You know, you've heard that before. If a tree falls and blah, 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 did anybody hear? Here's the thing. As a presenter, I say something. As a congregant, you hear something. But communication takes two. So if somehow I mess up and it doesn't even get to you, that's my failure. But on your side, if I present it in a decent way and somehow you're distracted or discouraged or whatever, not focused or whatever, then also there's a breakdown. So a good sermon has to be received. There has to be a giving and a receiving. Are you with me there? All right. And then also a good sermon, this article says, has to be remembered. There's been many times, I know, that I've gone home and I'm like, man, that was really good content. But I don't think anybody's going to remember it because I just messed it up somehow. So I'm going to tell you right now, when you go home, whether you eat at Jenny's or you're eating leftover pizza from last night or whatever, and if you have this question, what did the pastor preach on? I want you to say what? Christians in action. If all you remember today is lights, camera, action, it's going to get you there, okay? So hopefully I've done my job, at least partially today, to make this memorable. Because there's sometimes, I know that we've had conversations, and you've been in sermons, and you've gone home, and you're like, I don't know. I thought I knew what he spoke about, and I forgot it on my way home. That's on me. But good sermons need to be remembered. And then the article says a good sermon needs to be responded to. Why is that? Because if a good sermon is reflecting the purpose of the Word of God, and the Word of God is active, that's what the Bible says. It's able to cut right down into where we need to be. And it challenges us and changes us. That means if a good sermon is fulfilling the Word of God, then it means sermons are to be responded to. And so a good sermon at any given moment should at least have some kind of conclusion that brings us to some kind of action. Now here's the question. When was the last time you can put your finger on you were changed or transformed or challenged by a sermon? I won't take it personally. Sunday, good. I was about ready to take it personally there, okay? No, but I understand. I've been plenty of times, I've sat where you've sat, and I've just gone home and just blow it off. No, it's our responsibility that when we hear the Word of God, we say, God, what is it you want me to change? What do you want me to do because of the sermon that I've heard today? So how do you do that? I'm going to give you several outlines if you're a note taker today. How do you do that? First is this, just real quick. You listen. Not hear. Everybody in the sound of my voice right now is hearing my voice, but are you listening? And so if you want to make this a practice, in the front of your Bible or on your notebook or someplace on a piece of paper, stick it in your Bible like a page. What's the word I want to look for? Like a bookmark. There you go. Thank you. And at the top of it, when you come to church, you reflect that and you say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And I guarantee you, no matter what is said, you'll hear something. You'll listen. Okay? That's the first one. Second one is to engage. It's easy to come to church and just kind of zone out. So if you need someone to elbow you, no, I'm just kidding, take notes. Do something. If I ask for a response like you did earlier, ready, set, go, say go. Get involved. Engage in what's happening. And thirdly, ask the Lord, what do you want me to do from the sermon I just heard? If the pastor doesn't say that, then you say it. At the end of the sermon, when he says, would you now stand? One of the first questions in your mind should be, Lord, what do I need to do with the sermon I just heard? And then respond. Whatever he says, do it. Whatever he says, do it. Listen to what the Apostle Paul, now that was kind of like the seminar part. This is kind of like the sermon part, okay? But listen to how the Apostle Paul applies these concepts to the church at Philippi. Now, we call it Philippians. What is Philippians? It is a sermon in a letter to a church. So at the end of this written sermon, here's what he says. Keep in mind, this is at the end of the written sermon. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, he even shows you it's the end. He's like, finally, you know, my last point, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Have you ever heard the phrase, it's the thought that counts? Wrong. You can have a whole bunch of good thoughts, and unless you put them in action, they're wasted. You say, man, I thought of that person the other day. What did you do about it? Did you call them? Did you send them a note? Did you pray for them? Now, it starts with thoughts, but it always ends in actions. And so the Apostle Paul says, think about these things. It's important. And then he says, whatever you've learned, received, or heard, put it into practice. Put the sermon I just gave you in a letter into practice. Yes, it's important to have good thoughts. Yes, it's important to learn. But it always brings us to action. By the way, would you put that right back up here for a second? At the very end of that, he says this, and the God of peace will be with you. Don't be afraid to act. And don't act just because you think you have to. Act knowing that when you do, there's this blessing of peace. I'm sure you've experienced it before, right? When you just heard the voice of God and you did it and you just felt better. The Apostle Paul says, yes, that's the way it works. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but bad tree bears bad fruit. And a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. He said, man, that is tough. And look at this, it gets even tougher. In Mark chapter 11, Jesus is going up to Jerusalem, and they were leaving Bethany, and he was hungry. And seeing a distance, a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. And when he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. And he said to the tree, may no one ever eat from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. And they returned to that point just about a day later, and the tree was already withered. And you say, I don't understand. Jesus is supposed to be a good guy. He loved kids. He healed people. He calmed storms. And yet, here he is seemingly, unfairly cursing and withering this tree. Now, let's look at it a little bit. It is interesting that the passage does tell us that it wasn't a season for figs. So why would he expect figs? Because it had leaves. This was an early bloomer. If it were a person, it would say, look at me. I'm so much ahead of everybody else. I got leaves. The problem is leaves meant figs. And figs meant fruit and food. And there wasn't any. So Jesus, expecting to find figs, expecting to find fruit, because that's the sign that this tree was showing. What does it mean? I think it means that it doesn't matter what our trunk looks like. I mean, some of us like what people think, right, about us. It doesn't matter how straight it is. It doesn't matter how green the leaves look. It's about the fruit. And it's not about the lights. It's not about the camera, right? It's not about how we look. It's not about how much we know. It's not about the thoughts that we've had. It's about action. And Jesus leads the listener to a place of action, noting that a good tree, if it truly is a good tree, will produce good fruit. In James chapter 1, verse 22, we don't know this for sure, but the majority of scholars think that James was written by the brother of Jesus. We don't know that for sure, but to me, it makes sense because it certainly sounds like what we just read. And here's what James says in chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself being polluted by the world. Jesus said fruit, James says works. It's the same thing. So let me give you a mini sermon right here. What is James saying works looks like? What is James saying good actions look like? What is James saying that when we leave church, here are a few things that we might want to be different? Here's the first thing he says is this. Our language is to be wholesome. When we come to the Word of God, one of the things that we are challenged to do is to control our tongue. And it looks a whole lot looks different in everybody, right? So ask yourself this question right now today. Is my tongue, is my language wholesome? Am I positive or am I negative? Am I building people up or am I tearing them down? Am I blessing people or am I full of curses? James said a Christian in action is a person who has wholesome language. Secondly, James says this. James says our behavior is to be helpful. He purposefully says that we need to be helping those in distress. And then he gives an example of orphans and widows. Why orphans and widows? Because back then they didn't have Social Security. They didn't have Medicare, Medicaid, and all these other things. What they did have is family. But if you are an orphan, you don't have parents. And if you're a widow, you don't have a husband. So James says a Christian in actions help people in distress. So one of the challenges that you might ask yourself is, who is it in my life I know right now is suffering and don't really have much help? And so I know you're responding in a love offering. That's the kind of things Christian people do. But that's one of the things that we are challenged to do as Christian people. How are we, who are blessed people? Notice James says that as well. He says it back in verse 25. If you do that, if you put your faith into action, you will be blessed. You don't just do it because God said to do it. God's always looking out for us, and there's a blessing in helping those in distress. And then he says, James says, our lives are to be holy. He uses the word not polluted by the world. A simple way to evaluate your life is to ask that question. What is it in my life right now that I have allowed to negatively impact my Christian walk by a pollution of the world? James says Christians in actions evaluate that process from time to time. Lord, is there anything in my life that needs to be changed? There's something in my life that I have allowed to be polluted because too much time with the world. We are different than the world, and we are called to action. James painted this picture, and I'll just rephrase it. It's like me going to the mirror, and my hair is disheveled. I've got those crazy old man wiry hairs coming out of my ears that my wife points out from time to time. I've got food on my shirt and toothpaste on my face. Are you with me? James says a person like me goes to the mirror, sees all that, then walks away and does nothing about it. And when they walk away, they say, oh, I'm fine. James says, no, you're not fine. You didn't do anything about it. You're deceiving yourself. That's the picture that James is painting. But he says when a person comes to church, when a person reads the word, when a person hears a sermon and things are brought out and then we know we need to be better people of action, become more like him, and we leave church without doing anything, we're just like that person who looked in the mirror. We're deceiving ourselves. But I don't want you to think about this in a situation of guilt. I want you to think about it in a situation of blessing. There's a blessing in changing into being better people. Another example is in Matthew chapter 7. And this is, I did decide this week that this sermon is going to be an introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. So for the rest of many weeks, we're going to talk about the Sermon on the Mount. Why? Because it's a powerful sermon and it's going to challenge us to be better people. Are you with me? So notice though this. This is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. This is like Jesus' altar call. Are you with me? And then Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and what? Puts them into practice. If we come to church and we say, check off the box, can you imagine those people on the mountain that day? They went home and they said, I got to hear the Sermon on the Mount. What did Jesus say? And they repeated it. They remembered it. But they didn't do anything with it. But Jesus said, those who put my words into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. You know the whole rest of the story. It's up there. Right? The winds come and the rains come and the waters rise and yet the house stands firm. But, he says, those who listen but don't do anything, don't put it into practice, is like a foolish person. Right? So it's smart to respond to a sermon or to the word of God. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says this, if you love me, you will obey my commands. I'm just here to encourage you today that Jesus' commands are for our best interest. Jesus' commands are not to be followed as something that we have to do. It should be something that we want to do because there are rewards and blessings that are part of following his commands. As a matter of fact, even the Old Testament commands, we call it the law. When you read it, you will notice that the law, the Ten Commandments and all the rest, they were given for the people's best interest. God had picked these people that he loved and he said, here is the best way to live. And then he gave them guidelines. It wasn't that the law was too hard. It was that the religious people had made them hard. By the time of the New Testament, they had made laws on laws on laws. And Jesus had to correct that. Notice this. Jesus didn't correct the law. He just brought us back to the original purpose. And he said this in Matthew chapter 11. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke, the way I teach it, the way I explain it, is easy, and my burden is light. God's commands have always been for our best interest, and so is Jesus. And there's a blessing. We've talked about being blessed. We've talked about the peace of God and his ways. When we change and become more like his ways, it is a life that is meant to flourish. It's for our best interest. Let me give you a caveat, though. You cannot obey the laws of God without the Spirit of God. You can try. It just won't work. That's why when people say, well, Jesus was just a good moral teacher and they follow his ways, it doesn't get them to the same place it gets you and I. Because you can't follow his ways without him. I want to read to you from John Stott. John Stott, in a book called Christian Counterculture, says this, and he's referring to the Sermon on the Mount. The standards of the Sermon on the Mount are neither readily attainable by every man, nor totally unattainable by any man. To put them beyond anyone's reach is to ignore the purpose of Christ's sermon. To put them within everybody's is to ignore the reality of man's sin. Here's what he says. They are attainable, all right, but only by those who have experienced a new birth. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. You see, Jesus' words are for our best interest, but they're only possible when we live a life in the Spirit. Let me give you an example. It was in 1798, just a couple decades after the Constitution was written and installed in our country. Okay, early time. And John Adams wrote a letter to the Massachusetts militia on October of 1798. And here's what he said. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. What he was saying is the Constitution, as good as it is, will not work if there's not an inner virtue that helps you obey the Constitution, follow the Constitution. And we see that played out all the time, right? We don't need more laws. We just need people who follow the laws. And that's why no matter how many laws you have, no matter how good the Constitution is, you're still going to have people who steal. You're still going to have people who kill. You're still going to have people who destroy property. And we can go on and on. Why? Because there's not an inner virtue that holds them to those standards. And the Word of God is powerful and effective. But you have to have the Spirit of God to help you, to give you that desire and the understanding to follow it. God's Word, until you are born again and filled with His Spirit, you will not obey. And you will not be able to obey. Because you have to have that inner Spirit of God that gives you the desire to align yourself with what the Spirit is saying. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, I just throw this out here as an example. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, reaching the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." I'm going to be careful with this, but I'm going to give you my application. Jesus can do anything, but he designs it for you to do. Let me say that again. Jesus and the Holy Spirit can just go, and everybody be saved. And when he was on earth, though, he showed us the example of how he was going to do it. And so he went out and did it. But then he went up into heaven and said, "Now you go out and do it." And pray that a whole bunch of other people will too. Because she says there's a lot of work to be done. And the harvest is plentiful. But there's always less people willing to do it. The workers are few, he says. You see, in God's economy, he has designed his work for Christians to be in action. For Christians to do his work. For Christians to be involved. So why are there so few workers? I don't know if it's fear, busyness, lack of interest, many multiple other excuses. Jesus gave some examples throughout Scripture. Remember, the one guy had to go work with his family, and the other guy had to wait till his father died, and all those kind of stuff. But I really wonder if it boils down to just sin. Because we are too focused on our desires. And we certainly maybe haven't been allowed the Spirit of God in to change our desires. And so let me finish with these three steps, or I think there's only two. If you feel like you need to be a Christian in action, but you haven't been, then just Kill the old self. Ephesians 4:21 says this: when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught that with regard to the former way of life, to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. And so in our old ways, there's decent things we do, there's good things we do, certainly there's bad things we do. But they're not His desires. They're not His. And we are to be made new in the attitude of our minds and to put on a new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And so I think the biggest hindrance to doing stuff for the Lord is just our own selfishness. And we'll never truly serve the Lord until we die to ourselves and we begin to live for Him. And we just say this simple prayer, Jesus' prayer, not my will, but yours be done. And we just continue to die to our own will. The second thing I want to point out here is that to do the work of God means being filled with His Spirit. Every believer who comes to the Lord has the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't come to the Lord. So every person that has come to the Lord and believes in Jesus has what we call the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But there's a difference between what we would call the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and asking Him to fill us completely with the Holy Spirit. And that was a little bit about our history of the Wesleyan Church. We believe in what we call a second work of grace. And that means not only we're saved, but we believe that God wants to do something magnificent in our life and save us not only from the penalty of sin, but the power of sin and fill us up. So let me give you an example. I really wanted this as an illustration so you would remember, but I couldn't find it. But do you remember those cups that extended out? Some of them were measuring cups and some of them they sell now as just travel cups. I don't know why you'd want one, but you know, you have one in your back pocket. Man, I'm thirsty, you know. You're with me? So can you imagine you are a cup? You're 12 years old. You're about this big. And then you're 18 and you're 22 and you're 28 and you're 25. If you came to the Lord when you were 12, you have the Holy Spirit. But what happens is we age. We grow. We learn more about ourselves. He does things in our lives where He gives us more gifts and abilities. And our biological cup and our and we expand. But we've never asked Him to fill us again. We have all these capacities we're not using. And there's services like this and others that you've been a part of, and you have recognized it, and I have recognized it. That there's this part of my life I just kind of grew over to and never invited Him in. And there's this part of my life that I've experienced and I'm doing my thing, but I've never invited Him in. And a person who is really going to do stuff for the Lord is every day, not my will, but yours be done. Every day, die to yourself. Every day, fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Fill me up. The only way to do what the Lord has for you to do is to be filled with His Spirit. And so we have lights. Check. Right. Camera. We even have a camera. It's going to be on YouTube this afternoon. Check. What action is He calling us to do? That we are in one of the best times ever. As long as you're alive, there's something for God for you to do for the Lord. And He's calling us to be people of action. I know if I were in you, I'd be hearing this sermon the same way you're hearing it. We're all in the same boat. Because it's easy to be people of ready, set. It's easy to be lights, camera. You know. But it's hard, the action part sometimes. And it's not new. The Apostle Paul said in Hebrews, I think I went ahead and put it here as a P.S. The Apostle Paul said in Hebrews, in fact, by this time you ought to be teachers. Right? There comes a place in our life where we just can't leave it up to other people. There's something He wants for us to do. And then Paul had the same challenge. Hey, there's more to be done, but the workers are few. And some of us, Paul says, you've been sitting in church for a long time. You don't need another sermon. You need to start feeling the blessings of the Lord by doing something. And so he calls us to action. Would you stand with us as we're dismissed and to be challenged and encouraged to be sent. To be sent. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much that not only did you pull us from the miry clay and set our feet on the solid rock, but you also said, hey, I got something special for you to do. You can work for me. There's a lot of people who need help. Go do it. And if you do it, you'll be blessed. And if you do it, you'll feel the peace of God. And if you do it, your life will be filled because your purpose will be eternal. So, Lord, help us to set aside our own desires and to be filled with the desires that you've given us to do your work. May we say today, Lord, what is it you want us to do because of the word of God? We thank you, Lord, for those who have gone before us, who taught Sunday school or gave us the Bible in youth group or prayed for us for hours on end. We thank you for pastors and teachers and grandparents and others. And may, Lord, we do the same in the generation that we live. We thank you, Lord, for calling us and giving us purpose. And we thank you for entrusting us with the great news, good news. And may we just share what you've given us. And we give you praise today in Jesus' name. Amen.